Welcome to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute, divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Danny Yamashiro here. Welcome to The Good Life, encouraging you with inspirational stories to share with family and friends through perspectives of hope in Jesus Christ. How does the glory of God help us in the difficult times of life? Why does God take a man from Los Angeles, California, to Louisville, Kentucky, to Baltimore, Maryland? This is the story of Johnson Pang, a biblical scholar and a man with a heart for missions who serves as a pastor. As in Philippians chapter 1, verse 26, his prayer is that God would use him and his family so others will have ample cause to glory in Christ. We pause here at the beginning of our show to remind you, dear friend, the reason we have the Good Life program is to share how the love of Christ makes a difference in the lives of people. Yes, I'm talking about the love of Jesus so strong that he died on the cross for your sins. He shed his blood on that cross to wash your sins away. He was buried, yes. But 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, offering God's hope. It's a hope that Johnson Pang knows very well. It's a hope that is yours, dear friend. Would you open your heart to Christ? Yours for the receiving. If you have not done so, that would be our encouragement, and that's our prayer. And if you already know the Lord, well, this is a time to be, as we say in the Christian world, edified through Dr. Johnson Pang. Dr. Johnson Pang is the executive director of discipleship at Community Christian Alliance Church in the San Fernando Valley of Los Angeles. He graduated from UCLA with a degree in economics. He also earned his MDiv from the Master's Seminary and his THM and PhD from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's married to Emily. God has given them 3 children and taken 1 home. Dr. Johnson Pang, welcome to our show.
Thanks, Danny. It is good to be on.
Where in the San Fernando Valley, or maybe I should just say, where in the valley did you grow up?
Yeah, so right in the heart of the valley. I grew up in Encino first and then Northridge. And shortly after the Northridge earthquake, we moved to Northridge. And so I grew up right in the heart of the valley. I've been here most of my life. But I actually was born in Hong Kong, but came over when I was 3. So I'm functionally still an ABC, you know, an American-born Chinese.
Have you been able to go back from time to time to Hong Kong?
Yes, actually. I've been able to go back a few times. I still have family on my mom's side there. Able to launch off from there to do some ministry in Southeast Asia.
Okay.
When we visited.
Okay. What part did your mom's family come from?
Well, my mom's family goes back. Actually, I don't know how far back, but they've been in Hong Kong for a while. Her father actually had a restaurant there. And then, you know, my grandma would tell me stories about how they used to try to evade the authorities and smuggle certain things through their restaurant. And my dad's side, my dad was actually born in Burma in 1941. And then they had to move. That was in November of 1941. And then 1 month after, the Japanese were coming. So they had to move on. And so he moved on into China and grew up there. And he was actually one of the, his parents were actually one of the first, they were the first local staffers for Hudson Taylor's China Inland Mission. And so I found that out later on when I was interested in missions myself. And that was just a very unique connection that I had to Hudson Taylor. But yeah, so my parents, they both were in Hong Kong, and then they immigrated over when I was young, about 2 or 3.
What are your parents' names?
My dad is William, and my mom is Rebecca, and really grateful for both of them. I grew up in a Christian household.
Who would you say influenced you most, Johnson, in your growing up years?
Well, definitely my parents played a large role. You know, they worked so hard, both of them, as immigrant parents. My dad was a social worker in Hong Kong. When he came over, he had to kind of change tracks and careers and started working in the computer microchip industry, doing surface mount technology, so mounting chips on boards. And he learned how to program and worked. He was always an example of patience, of hard work, of contentment. And my mother became a real estate agent and worked. I mean, she worked so hard. It was 7 days a week, I remember, growing up, and I would go with her to open houses. So I really was able to see the kind of work you need to put in through my parents and their example. And spiritually, growing up at Community Christian Alliance Church, back then it was Chinese Christian Alliance Church. This was in Northridge. And going up in a youth group there in Awana and you know, the children's ministry there, I saw so many examples of faithful men and women who took their time and volunteered their time, sacrificed their time to serve us. And I think through their example of faithfulness and through the youth pastors I've had over the years, they've made a huge spiritual impact and influence on me.
Your journey of faith, growing up in a Christian home, being influenced by youth leaders, those around you in church at CCAC, when would you say your relationship with Christ really began to grow strong? And what does the book of Malachi mean to you?
Yeah, there was, growing up in church, I think the difference between my friends and myself became clear, probably starting in junior high. I would see them get serious about the faith. They would care about the youth group sermons. They would care about singing. And I just saw in them something different that I did not have. So in early high school, I was very much aware that I don't think I was really changed. And I don't think I knew what it meant to really know the Lord. So it was in high school that and a camp at a summer camp that God really convicted my heart and convicted me of my sins, and that I really did need Jesus, that I really need to get serious about my faith. And you ask about Malachi. This was probably the second year of college. I consider this one of the major milestones in my walk with Christ. But I wanted to go off to a four-year university. Instead, I stayed home at a two-year community college, and that was very humbling for me. And while home, we were in a Bible study with my youth pastor at that time, or my college pastor at that time, and he had us go through the book of Malachi. And it was nothing, you know, like amazingly compelling. It was just, let's open there and let's read. And it was Malachi 1. And I remember God using that passage to grip my heart in such a deep and profound way. Because in Malachi 1, you have the prophet Malachi indicting the priests for vowing their best to the Lord, but sacrificing what is blemished. And we were just reading that passage, and then he just, you know, I remember my pastor at that time, Joe Chu, and he played a big role in my spiritual formation and loving the Lord and loving his word. And I remember him just saying, well, let's pause, let's just meditate and think about these verses. And God really, really just used that time to speak to me and convict me that I was exactly like those priests. I would come to church and I would sing the songs, you know, God, you are my all in all, you are my king, and would say all these great things about God and my allegiance to God. But I realized I was vowing my best, but I would go home quite regularly and give him my leftovers, you know, my leftover time, my leftover energy, my leftover ambitions, my leftover efforts. And that really, I think, was just such a point of conviction for me, because I thought that was a high point in my life, you know, going to church, singing songs, praising the Lord. That's a high point, isn't it? That's what I'm doing, what I'm supposed to be doing. But in that moment, I realized I was being a really big hypocrite, and I wasn't actually doing the things I was saying I was doing. So that God really used that to convict me all the more of my need for Jesus, why he had to come, and how much more, I guess, interior renovation needed to be done in my own heart. So that was a major milestone. But I would say that God used some of the events in high school at a camp to save me, to bring me to the faith, truly. And then that was kind of in college, that moment in Malachi was one of the profound moments that deepened my faith and understanding of the gospel.
Beautifully spoken by Johnson Pang. Interior renovation. Well, there was interior renovation going on in his life and heart and mind by that study in Malachi chapter 1. When we come back from our break, we'll talk to him more about formation, missions. When did he meet his wife, Emily? My friend, he talks about interior renovation. Is there some renovation needed in our lives? Is something going on where you look at Malachi 1 or you hear about that and you say, there's a glaring thing in my heart, in my life. What will you do? Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is brought to you by generous sponsors. Thank you to Coach Dino Babers and Mrs. Susan Babers, Mr. Edmund Jung and Mrs. May Jung, Mr. Rodney Arias Sr., A1A electrician, Cedar Assembly of God, and the Thursday Men's Breakfast, Boston. If you, your business, or your church would like to support The Good Life with Dr. Danny, please visit drdanny.live. Join our partnership team. That's drdanny.live. Thank you.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Dr. Johnson Pang was raised in the San Fernando Valley and grew up at Community Christian Alliance Church, CCAC. God graciously saved Johnson through the ministry of CCAC, and he saw the truths of the Bible lived out in that church family. He counts it a privilege to minister God's word where he grew up. He serves today as the executive pastor of discipleship there at CCAC. Thanks for joining us today. If you're tuning in right now, maybe caught the tail end of that last segment, you can get this program in its entirety. Just go to drdanny.live. It's available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, major podcast platforms. Go ahead and go there, subscribe to the podcast, and we look forward to remaining in touch with you. To find out more about Community Christian Alliance Church, ccalliance.com. Johnson, missions. How did God use missions in your spiritual formation?
Yeah, in quite a significant way. The reason why I am a pastor today is because of a desire for missions that God had placed in my heart. And it all started back in when I was in college. There was, are you familiar with, I'm sure you are, but are you familiar with Urbana, you know, the Christian Conference for Missions?
InterVarsity.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. So InterVarsity hosts Urbana every 3 years. And so back then I went, and this was actually an Urbana that John Stott was supposed to speak at. I think it was the last one he was supposed to speak at. And unfortunately, he wasn't able to make his way across the pond to come speak to us. But nonetheless, I was really challenged there, but not in a way that you would expect, not in a very godly way. I went there, and I remember on the last night of Urbana, they have you fill out a commitment card. And in the commitment card, you can choose, you know, I commit to going on a short-term missions trip, you know, within 2 years or within 1 year or within 6 months, you know. So I figured, well, everyone else is filling one of these out. I better fill one of these out. So I filled it out, and I just chose the easiest option. Within 2 years, you know, I had to fill something out. But lo and behold, God worked through that, because that following summer, there was an opportunity to go on a short-term missions trip. And so one of the men at my church, who again played an influential role in my spiritual formation, he asked me, well, there's an opportunity to go to China here this summer, Johnson. Would you want to go? It's an all-girls team and they need a guy. And I said, no, I don't want to go on that team. But and he said, well, there's another team going to Kyrgyzstan. This is in Central Asia. And really, because my schedule was clear, I didn't have a great reason not to go. And I kept in mind that I filled out that commitment card. I needed to fulfill that commitment sometime. God used those things in my heart to lead me to say, yes, okay, I'll go. And it was on that trip that God really challenged me, opened my eyes, expanded my heart, expanded my horizons. And I remember on one of the last nights of that trip, the team leader turned to the team and asked us in a time of debrief, who of you can see yourself here long term? And I remember that it was remarkable that I was the only person who said, yes, I could see myself here long term. And again, I didn't feel like it was an amazing godly response. It's just that in our time there, I mean, it wasn't terrible conditions. It was old Soviet Union apartment housing and things like that. I mean, we had running water, we had toilets, and sure, it was a little uncomfortable, but for whatever reason, I could envision myself there long term. And what stood out to me was all my teammates said no, they couldn't. So that kind of got the wheels in my mind thinking, like, why did God make me with the kind of temperament that I have, with the kind of preferences that I had, that I would say yes and that my teammates would say no? And so that kind of started this trajectory towards missions. And then, you know, coming back home from that trip in Central Asia, it was a poorer part of Central Asia. And when I came home and, you know, my mother picks me up in her Lexus and I'm driving on paved roads, I start hating everything American, start hating everything middle class and up. And I went through what I like to call PMS, post-mission syndrome. And I think many people go through this, you know, when they come back from a missions trip and see a lot of poverty and come back to their own relatively posh environment. And I had to really wrestle through what it meant to live for the Lord. And so the contrast in my life that I saw, you know, waking up in Kyrgyzstan every day, I was ready to serve. I was ready to eat whatever they would serve me, you know, whether it was fermented horse milk or some sort of random, I didn't know what it was, but I was there to serve. So I would eat whatever was put in front of me. I would do whatever was asked of me. It had such clarity of focus there that it really stood out to me that when I lived at home, that clarity wasn't quite there. Like, and why wasn't it? So that contrast was stunning to me. And I think God really used that to challenge me what I was really living for. And so as I continued to think through all those things that I just mentioned and learn more about missions, learn more about the need around the world for gospel ministry, that the need is exponentially greater overseas. Yes, there's a need in America. There's need for good pastors, good churches, but the need is so much greater overseas. And if God had made me in such a way that I'm willing to go, how could I not go?
Yes.
So that cold logic even just stood out to me as how can I not go? So that's why I actually ended up going to seminary, because I realized if I'm going to be the source of Bible knowledge to people, then I better know the Bible. And that's what started me on this whole trajectory.
When did you meet Emily?
Yeah, so funnily enough, I met Emily when I was quite young. She also grew up at CCAC. And I remember even a memory of her when she was helping her mom in Sunday school as a young child when she was, you know, 6 or 7. And so we grew up together, actually went through youth group together. We didn't go to college together, but after college, we had come back home. We were serving at CCAC together as young adults and did a lot of ministry together. We were closest friends. And so God just used those circumstances to bring us together. Even though we were close friends, we had never dated before. And so, and we found in our, you know, I think in one another, a very kindred spirit to want to serve the Lord. She also was willing to go wherever to serve the Lord, lay her life down for that. And so we got married in 2010 and I've been married ever since.
You made a transition from your career as an accountant to go to seminary, to learn the word, to be grounded in biblical theology. Why did you decide to pursue a PhD?
Yeah, that's a good question. That was never in the plans at first. You know, I had no desire to be a PhD. I did my MDiv because I wanted to go overseas on missions. And towards the end of my MDiv, I started to learn and grow in my missiology, you know, my understanding of missions. And I started to realize, oh, so my romantic notion of going to a people and dying with them may not be the most helpful thing, you know, like I should actually be raising up leaders and not having them rely on Western help, but no, they should be self-governing, self-reproducing, right? They should be a healthy church where local leaders are starting to learn how to study the Bible themselves and apply biblical truths in their own context and understand it for their own culture. And so I started to realize that what I could do best for people was to train up leaders and train up pastors. And I remember one of my professors in seminary at that time telling me, well, when you're still young, get the terminal degree, do it, go all the way, because one day if you go on the field and you will feel like you would need more training when you do this, and it'll be hard to come back. So that sounded like good wisdom at the time. So actually in the last two semesters of my MDiv, started to really pray about pursuing that. And so that's what brought us over to Louisville, Kentucky and Southern Baptist Theological Seminary to pursue the PhD. So it was always with the aim and with the goal of missions and training up leaders overseas.
Johnson, you did indeed go all the way. I want to circle back to the topic of your dissertation in a moment. But why were you and Emily in Baltimore for 3 years?
Yeah, so we got married in 2010, zoomed off to Kentucky for 5 years, came back to San Fernando Valley in Los Angeles for 2 years so that I can finish my PhD and also prepare for missions and go overseas. And, you know, the goal at that time in 2018 was to go to Southeast Asia at the end of the year. So we were pregnant, or rather my wife was pregnant, to do her justice. She was pregnant with her third child. And so we thought, okay, well, the projection is, you know, third child will be born in June of 2018. And then by December, maybe we'll be ready to go and move off overseas. But we found out when our baby was 20-something weeks gestationally in the womb that he had a pretty severe congenital defect. And so he had congenital diaphragmatic hernia. I still remember when we went in for the ultrasound, and, you know, a day later we get the call from Kaiser that we need to come in again to see the high risk OBGYN and get another ultrasound. This was March 7th of 2018. March 8th of 2018, we go in there, we learn about what he has. And that's when the doctor scanning, you know, doing the ultrasound of our little boy, you know, turned to us and indicated that he had congenital diaphragmatic hernia. So he has little to no hernia, little to no diaphragm. So being the divider that divides our abdominal cavity from our chest cavity, she said that all his stomach contents are growing and developing up in his chest and has displaced his heart to the right-hand side. And that because there's no room for the lungs to develop, that our baby has little to no viability. And that kind of opened the door to obviously, it closed the door, I think, effectively. And I mean, she was very clear, pretty grim in her outlook. I think she was just trying to be kind to us, to just let us know what to really expect. A few days later, we got a second opinion and we were told, well, there's actually these experimental procedures that are happening. They are in utero procedures, but they are through a scope where they would try to put a balloon in the baby's throat to stop the throat up, to inflate it while the fetus is still in the womb, so that the fluid that normally builds up in the lungs would actually stay in there and get stopped up in there and expand the lungs to give more lung tissue. This would require us to relocate. This would require us to move our family. And we really had to pray and struggle through with whether to do that. And I think we concluded if we would do this for our two other children outside of the womb, we would do anything for them to help them. If this happened to them, why would we not do this for our child in the womb? And so we, after much prayer, after a lot of struggle, after a lot of back and forth with the hospitals and insurance to figure out whether we're going to be covered, a lot of things happened. So March 8th is when we found out. Well, 19 days later, March 27th, we relocated, packed up, and moved to Baltimore. And so that was in 2018. And then I don't know how much of the story you want me to go into. I'll let you ask more questions, but that's what started our three-year time in Baltimore.
Three-year time in Baltimore, and you traveled to Johns Hopkins.
Yeah, right. We went to Johns Hopkins. That's where the procedure was done. And for the first few months, we were in and out of the hospital because, you know, my wife Emily had to go in, undergo the procedure, and we had to live really close to the hospital in case she went into labor, because there would be a balloon in our baby's throat, and so we would have to take emergency precautions if she went into labor. And our baby ended up being born at 34 weeks premature, but thankfully the balloon was in there for 4 weeks, meaning there was a lot of lung expansion in his lung tissue.
His name?
I think God did use that. Yeah.
His name.
Sorry, what was that?
His name.
Oh, our little baby's boy. We decided on Timmy.
Timmy.
On Timothy. Yeah. Timothy. After what Paul says about Timothy in Philippians, that he has no one like him who is genuinely concerned for the interests of others. So we were hoping that he would, you know, grow up into a young man who would have that same genuine concern for others. So that was a pretty, you know, that was the hardest time of our lives for Emily and I, I'm sure for our kids too at that time. And Timmy ended up living outside the womb for 2 years and 10 months, passed away last March. And he spent the first 60 weeks after birth in the ICU, the pediatric ICU. He had about five major surgeries before he was discharged from the ICU, including several abdominal surgeries and an open heart surgery. He had to finally be when he was able to go home with us at 60 weeks. That was July 2nd of 2019. We were able to bring him home, but then that was when the difficulties even were harder because we were taking care of him around the clock. So that lasted, you know, a year and a half or so. So yeah, God really took us through quite a difficult time and sustained us in so many different ways.
You're listening to Dr. Johnson Payne. Johnson is a biblical scholar, and he is sharing about a time just recently, a time in his life with Emily and their son Timmy, and their two boys, their other two boys, going through this time at Johns Hopkins there in Baltimore, Maryland, to save this baby's life and to care for him like they would have cared. This is in utero, and then he was born, and to care for him as though he were. And that was part of the decision. My friend, as we think about this, or as we go to break, perhaps not to this level, but have you been in a place where you were on a path that you thought was pretty clear and attainable, and suddenly things change and take you to places that you would have never imagined you would be? And then your heart opened to people and help from the Lord that you never expected. Well, you'll hear more from Johnson Pang. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. A police officer found a girl crying on the sidewalk one day. "What's wrong?" he asked. "I'm lost," she said. "Do you have your parents' phone number?" he asked. No, she said. What about your address? No, she began to sob. Suddenly, she stopped, and her eyes brightened. What happened? The officer asked. I remember, she said. There's a church near my house, and at the top of the church, there's a cross. Take me to the cross. Take me to the cross, because when I see the cross, I'll be able to find my way home. My friend, if you feel like you've lost your way, turn to the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Will you turn to Jesus? Open your heart to Him and find your way home to God.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Dr. Johnson Pang graduated from UCLA. He got his MDiv from the Master's Seminary and then went on for his THM and PhD at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was on a path, yes, but things changed and he ended up in Baltimore, Maryland. Today, he is serving at Community Christian Alliance Church, CCAC, where they are transforming our world and our community by being disciples of Christ who make disciples who make disciples. You can subscribe to this podcast at Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and other major platforms available for you. Johnson, what did you learn? You and Emily, what did you learn about the local church when you were there in Baltimore?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think we learned, first of all, that it was essential. It just played such an essential role in our time and in our sufferings and in our hardships. I think it actually started from before our time in Baltimore. You know, the very way that God helped us to endure our time with Timmy suffering and our extended stay in the hospital and caring for him after. I think all the seeds that were planted as we grew up in the church at CCAC and other churches when we went to college, you know, all the people that poured into our lives, whether youth leaders or friends and fellowship and sermons on Sundays, things that you don't necessarily remember every time you hear them, but they kind of, the seeds are planted, you know, God's word is planted. And I think what we were reaping during that time when we would still feel a sense of joy or peace or hope, God's nearness, all of that, I think, was a reaping of what God had already planted and cultivated over the many years of our involvement in the local church prior to that. And then during that time, there was a local church there in Baltimore. I mean, we didn't know anybody in Baltimore when we moved there. So actually a mutual friend, a friend of one of my friends reached out to me because he let him know. So my friend in DC reached out to this other pastor in Baltimore and said, hey, Johnson is coming out for a medical procedure for his child. And so this pastor, his name is Brad, Pastor Brad, he reached out to me even when I was still in Los Angeles. And he called me and said, hey, you know, like, do you have a ride from the airport? I can pick you up. Our church is praying for you already. This is just a little church, you know, in downtown Baltimore. When we got there, before we even attended that church or talked to anybody, we were put on a meal train because Emily was basically in and out of the hospital and on bed rest. And so for 2 months, this church provided us with meals every week and we didn't even know any of them. So they would come up to our little apartment that we rented and give us food, and that ended up being the church that we stayed at and participated in by God's providence. It was actually just a few blocks from where we were living. And I ended up being an associate pastor of that church in the last year and a half before we left. So we just found that the relationships there, the support that we were able to receive, and all those relationships throughout our life, I think God used that in a profound way. And there were people praying for us, not only at our current local church in Baltimore, but people back home in many different prayer groups and many different churches across the country. They were praying for us, keeping up with our updates. I don't think that we would be here today as we are without the church, without God's hands and feet, if you will. And so I think, yeah, I mean, I guess to answer your question, what we learned is it's absolutely essential, the local church. That would just be one of the lessons, I would say.
Let's go a little bit deeper here on something we talked about, just brushed on earlier, was your PhD. In what ways did your dissertation work? In John 17, 22, and then referencing Exodus 34, 6, give you strength?
Yeah, God knew what I needed. And strangely enough, you know, I remember back at Southern when I was there, for my 5 years in Kentucky, I was thinking, oh, what should I do my topic on? And it took a long time for me to land on a topic. And I wrestled with things like, oh, maybe I'll do something a little more obscure. Maybe I'll work with manuscripts. And I ended up landing on the glory of Christ given to believers in John 17, 22. And it took me a long time to finish. So I actually didn't, you know, as I said earlier, my plan was to finish my dissertation in Los Angeles before we kind of moved off to Southeast Asia overseas. And because of Timmy and all the things that happened with him, obviously that got put on hold. So I was still writing my dissertation, or trying to at least, through this time in Baltimore. So still studying it, still thinking and meditating on it. And one of the crucial things about the topic, I mean, the topic is essentially glory, the glory of Christ in the Gospel of John. And the topic is from John 17, 22. It's actually one verse that I'm mainly investigating, where Jesus prays for us. So he actually prays for all the people who would believe through the disciples. So that's, you know, all the church, right? And we get to listen in on what Jesus is actually praying for us, which is fascinating. This is Jesus's prayer request for you and for me. And he prays that they would all be one, that they would be unified, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them just as you love me. So he prays for unity so that the world might believe the gospel. And he says in John 17, 22, Father, the glory you have given me, I have given to them that they might be one, that they may be one. So he actually says, I've provided for them so that they can have this unity. But then the crucial question is, well, what is that glory that he's given us? In what sense has he given us any sort of glory at all? And how does that lead to unity? And that was the fundamental inquiry of my dissertation. And it took me all over the Gospel of John. And it actually, you find out that the first thing you have to do is to understand what the glory of Jesus is, because that's what he says in John 17, 22, Father, the glory you have given me, I have given to them. So that takes us back then to the glory of Jesus in John 1, 14, right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. And that glory there is defined in two ways. First, in reference to who he is as a son, glory as of the only begotten son from the Father. And second, it's defined in reference to the character of God, full of grace and truth. And I think that refers back to Exodus 34, where Yahweh proclaims his name. He hides Moses in the cleft of the rock and proclaims his name, the Lord, right? Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so we see that the glory of God is shown, is in the person of Jesus. And so, you know, what I needed the most was this. What my family needed the most was exactly this, to know who God is and what he's like. Because so often we were tempted in our times with Timmy to doubt his goodness. You know, Timmy would have these, I think for lack of a better term, they would call them neurostorms. He would have, and lots of brain issues. Every major system in his body was compromised, whether the brain or the GI or the heart and the lungs. And he would have seizures often. And he would also have this strange neurological activity that just caused him a lot of anguish and crying, and nothing we could do would solve it. No amount of medication would solve it. I mean, we're talking about heavy hitter medications like morphine or oxycodone, and those would not even take him out of it. And there were periods in his life where he would cry for 72 hours straight, and we would hold him and we would rock him. We would give him medications. We'd try to help him out of it. And we could not. I mean, this had happened in the ICU as well, and they didn't know what to do. And 72 hours straight. And I kid you not, that's not like every here and there for 3 days. No, like 72 hours straight, he would not stop crying. And so Emily and I would just hold him, take shifts holding him, trying to comfort him. And during those times, I remember I would look down at my suffering baby, and I would ask, like the psalmist, how long, oh Lord? And I would ask, why? Like, why would you do this, God? Like, don't you want this to stop? And it was cause for doubt, right? When you see that, you can't help but think, is God really good? And so what I studied, and God knew I needed this, like I said earlier, what I studied in Exodus 34 and John, the Gospel of John, constantly reminded me that we do not define God and his character based on our circumstances or our feelings. God is defined by his word, and God is defined by what he has done in his son, Jesus Christ. And so the Gospel of John actually shows us that the character of God, the glory of God, shines through the most in what he did by sending his son to lay down his life on the cross for our sins. You know, the Gospel of John is very unique compared to the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke show the glory of Jesus as coming, you know, when the Son of Man comes on the clouds in glory. So after his suffering, there will be glory. But the Gospel of John is unique in saying that it is his suffering that is his glory, right? It is in his suffering that Jesus is glorified, that God is glorified, that God's love, his mercy, his goodness, his grace shines through the brightest. And I needed to hear that time and time again so that I'm not tempted to define God by what's happening with my son. I have to look to God and what he did with his son. That's what defines God. So how do I know that God is good? Well, he sent his son. And whatever is happening with my son, then I can have hope. I can have hope that if he can take something like the crucifixion of the Son of God and use that for good, there is hope that whatever's happening with my son, God has his purposes. God is still sovereign, and it didn't remove the difficulty. You know, it was still so hard to see him suffer. But at least it anchored me in a view of God, and God used that to remind me often of who he is, even in those times of suffering. That's a very long answer to your question. I'm sure, you know, you can feel free to follow up with anything else.
I'm glad you explained that, Johnson, because so often we don't go this deep. We don't talk about this. We don't talk about it enough. It's not, we don't delve into it. The glory is in his suffering and in the suffering of Christ. And you having lived through, having to bear the suffering of your own child for hours and hours, 72 hours of crying. Somebody today, Johnson Pang, is asking in their own life situation right now, they're asking the question, why? Why, God? Why? When we come back from our break, I'd like for you to minister to that dear one, to minister a word of encouragement, and to minister by praying for that dear person in their moment right now. There's a cachet that you have, Johnson, that is fit for the moment. You've gone through unspeakable suffering, seeing that of your precious son. Share heart to heart with us when we come back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a program that was born out of prayer. The Spirit of Christ guides us through prayer, empowers us through prayer, and provides for us through prayer. There are mighty things that the Lord is doing in the Northeast, across the United States, and around the world. Would you like to be a part of God's work through The Good Life with Dr. Danny? Visit drdanny.live. Dr. Danny invites you to join his prayer team. Each month, you will receive a letter updating you on some of the behind-the-scenes developments, prayer requests, along with a devotional that Dr. Danny writes to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join the prayer team today and make an eternal difference in people's lives. Visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
We're here with Dr. Johnson Pang. Johnson Pang, a biblical scholar. He spoke to us about his work in John 17. He speaks about the glory of God. He speaks about the glory in suffering and the sufferings of Christ. And today someone might be asking the question, perhaps it's you, dear friend, as you listen to us today, the question, why are you going through the trials that you're going through? By the way, you can find out more about Johnson Pang and his ministry at Community Christian Alliance Church in the San Fernando Valley there in California, ccalliance.com. Johnson, a time heart to heart with a listener, a word of encouragement, a time of prayer, please.
Yeah, for those listening who feel the fallenness of this world acutely, whether through your own suffering or the suffering of another, or unresolved issues that just, it could be chronic pain. It could be a broken relationship. It could be something that you've just been grieving for a long time. I would encourage you, you know, I'm no expert just because I've gone through it myself, but I would encourage you, as the psalmist would encourage you, to take it to the Lord and to lament. You know, oftentimes we think that good Christians are those who are always have a smile plastered on their face and who always say, well, the Lord is good and I'm at peace and I have joy, as if there are no real troubles in the world. But I think the Christian, the biblical Christian, is one who can look evil in the face and grieve and call it evil, is one who can actually weep and lament and be sad at sad things. It is right to be sad. So I think you know, my first word of advice is to say, if there are sad things in your life you are sad about, a Christian response is to be sad, is to grieve, it is right to be sad at sad things. And, you know, Psalm 77 talks about this, Psalm 88 or many other Psalms. When you read through, the Bible speaks to your experience. And I would encourage you, bring it to the Lord. Pour your heart out before God. You know, in Psalm 77, 2, it says, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. So this psalmist is actually not saying everything is just wonderful. No, this psalmist realizes the darkness that is out there, that is in his own heart. And he is broken and he's grieved. And he continues to say, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. So there's kind of insomnia going on there. He can't sleep. And he says then, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? You know, have you ever felt like that yourself, where it seems like God has forgotten you and God has shut up his compassion towards you? Again, I encourage you, go to the Psalms. These scriptures speak to your experience, and you are not being sub-Christian for feeling these things. But the psalmist then also reminds us that we don't need to define our reality by how we're feeling. And so the psalmist goes on to say, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." And so he does, this psalmist here, he goes back to God's word, God's works, and he remembers that I don't need to define my reality based on how I'm feeling in the moment. I can go to God. I can look to him. I can look to what he's done. I can make him the anchor of my soul. And that's what has helped me and my wife in our times of need, is it can be very easy to kind of give in to the sorrow and the grief in such a way to give in to hopelessness. But if we look outside of ourselves, then we can always hope, for God is the one who is working all things for our good. So in terms of encouragement, I would encourage you, pour out your heart before God. Go to him with your griefs. Tell him how you're feeling and confess your need for him. And spend time in his word then. Spend time with other believers who would remind you of his goodness. Don't close off your life to other people, because so often we need other people to speak into our lives and to remind us that God is good. When we can't pray for ourselves, we need other people to pray for us. And it's okay to admit that. And so I'd like to say a prayer now for you. Lord, we come before you acutely aware that the world is broken and we ourselves are broken. Lord, we feel loss and grief daily, for things are not as they ought to be. Lord, I pray for any here who are listening. I pray that you would stir in their hearts and cause them to know by your Spirit that you are present there with them, that you call them there to pour out their hearts before you, to come to you in faith and in the brokenness of heart. For you look upon those who are brokenhearted, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that there at the foot of the cross, they would be able to see how Christ emptied himself and gave himself. He was truly abandoned and judged and took on all the evil and faced your wrath, so that we who trust in him need not ever be truly abandoned. Lord, I pray that you would show us how there is hope in the gospel and hope in what you have done through Christ. And I pray that we would remember your wondrous deeds of old. We would remember what you have done, and we would hope in you again. Lord, I pray that you would give courage to any who are listening, who might have closed off their lives to others. Give them courage to reach out to a friend, to reach out to a pastor, and to open their hearts and lives again, so that they can be reminded of your goodness when they can't remind themselves. Lord, we hope in you and we trust in you that if you can take something as terrible as the crucifixion of your Son to bring salvation and life for all, you too can be working even in our troubles and in the worst circumstances of our lives to bring about good. We may not see it now, Lord, but help us to have faith to trust in you who does. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Johnson, thank you for being with us today, sharing your heart, your words of strength and comfort.
It's a joy to be here. Thank you. I hope people were ministered to and then God gets all the glory.
Heartfelt words from Johnson Pang, ccalliance.com. My friend, God's timing is perfect. And there's no better time than right now to share the love of Jesus with someone near you. And if you haven't done so, look, this may be that perfect moment for you to open your heart to Christ. Just like Johnson said, drdanny.live for more resources to reach family and friends. Subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and major podcast platforms. Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Johnson Pang, ccalliance.com. Until next time, along with my producer, David Nasora, creative director, Brian Torres, web designer, Shana Kusumoto, social media director, Luke Yamashiro, and guest coordinator, Jan Yi, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you as you share the love of Jesus with someone today.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of The Good Life with Dr. Danny. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you and that you may find hope in hearing how God's Word affects people from all walks of life. The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a listener-supported program, and we'd like for you to prayerfully consider becoming a sponsor or donor. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live. Be sure to tune in weekdays at 6 p.m. to hear The Good Life with Dr. Danny. Until next time, may God richly bless you with The Good Life.